Last night was an incredible message by our pastor. We appreciate it so much. I came up, shook his hand, and said, "Man, that's a Rembrandt right there. That was a good one. That was a good one. Hallelujah." And it had us shouting, and rightfully so. Not just out of emotions, but because of the reality of the truth that was in it. And I'll tell you the truth about it. I'm pregnant. I have to announce I have to tell you that. It's hard to go home and tell mom and dad you're pregnant. I'm pregnant. You're pregnant if you're in this house. And besides for that, my water's about to break. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn to somebody and say, "My water's about to break." Hallelujah. I like what Pastor Jim started out last night with. Never get tired of saying revival. Never get tired of talking about it. You know, when you get tired or wore out of, if it becomes redundant to you, if it comes a place where it seems like I'm just repeating someone else's message, then it gives it's a telltale sign that you yourself are not staying close enough to the one who continually speaks revival to us. Because it doesn't matter how long we say it and how long it takes, but it's coming quicker than what we can realize. That the freshness of it, the renewing of it, is in His presence. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 4 that there are four created beasts. They're angels of some sort. Incredible in their what they look like, but nevertheless they are before the throne of God in an eternal sense, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. And Thou that was and is and will to be," and saying the same words over and over. You would think that in some way that you would run out of a desire to continue to say those words. But being in His presence refurbishes. It continues. It's like an inertia. Every time that you spend time in His presence and every word of truth, you can say things out of your mind, out of your head. But unless you make that investment, Pastor was talking about his teachings, and he has taught a lot on worship and praise, and I'm so thankful for his work in that area. I've done the same because it's part of our heart, it's part of our desire, and it's part of the four pillars going into revival. But one of the things that I've found out about worship, whether it's corporately or private worship, is that you do have to at some point invest yourself. You have to invest yourself mentally as well as spiritually to begin to get the benefits. One of the differences between, I like to keep my mind on the Lord praying in tongues, but it's incredible praying in tongues. We all understand the benefit. It's something that can be done even when we're concentrating on other things, which is an incredible benefit. But worship is something that you must completely invest your attention to. And I have found myself, even in private times of private worship, in those early hours before the sun rises up, doing something that I will catch myself at times, and we've all done it, and we don't mean to, but giving lip service out of obedience, and sitting there for a half hour or 45 minutes, and involving myself in a mixture of adoration and then other contemplations. And I find that even though there's a level of obedience just by sitting there and doing it, because I know this, that if I won't stop, that the Holy Spirit will help me rule and reign and rein my thoughts and emotions in. But I found out this, and this is just by experience, and you found out the same, that once you begin to engage every part of you, your body is already in a position of worship, but once your soul begins to stop trying to work out the day, go through a checklist of things to do, and you're not just being obedient according to the clock, but you're giving every ounce, and when I say ounce, figuratively speaking, you're giving every ounce of attention possible. To every word of adoration, I love you, and it serves as, the words only serve as a condition of the heart. The words only serve as something that you're trying to portray. Sometimes, Kenneth Hagin said, sometimes it's just as well for you to just sit very quietly. That's a saturation of His presence, just sitting. And I'll find times where I'll sit out of worship and I can feel Him just incubating me. I don't know what all He's doing, but I'm letting Him do it. But then to go back into it and paying attention to every word that I'm saying and trying to put weight on every word somehow begins to solicit His presence to where His presence comes. And things begin to happen. So the word of the Lord came unto me in March, and I just want to read this to you and comment as the Lord shares. And this was in March 16th. It's on our website, but I'm going to read it to you tonight because I believe that it identifies where we're going. The Lord has said a number of things through us this week, but all very harmoniously put together. In the sense that He's providing hope for our future and an image and a portrait of revival, and that if we don't stop and if we just keep doing the pillars, don't stop. Just don't stop. Gary used to talk about the greatest enemy of all after a conference was the enemy of same old. And that you fall back into the same old conditionings of everything, that we come to a conference and the Lord speaks to us and He brings us together. And there are so many different benefits, and I hope that you've listened to whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you this week, because it hasn't been just for us to get together and celebrate, although that's been a big part of it, but it's for you to go back and to be all the more very obedient to the things that He is saying and not go into same old. And not that everything was in disobedience before, because obviously you got here. You're part of the crowd that got here. And I'm not saying that everybody that didn't get here is in disobedience. But I will say this, that there are more people that should have been here that are not here that the Lord spoke to. And this prophecy will cover part of that. And you're loved. You're so, so loved even as I say that. But this prophecy came by the word of the Lord in March 16th, and we titled it The Fortress or Fortress of Prayer for Revival's Birth. And it goes along with what Pastor was talking about last night about the baby that is to be born and the birth, that process that is taking place in us. And the Lord started out by saying it like this: tell it to a friend and tell it to your friend's friend, and tell it to anyone that will hear, whose ears are open to hear what the Lord would say. Say unto them, come up with me unto the house of the Lord. Come up with me to the mountain of God. Come up with me to the closet of prayer. I think we should just do that right now. I'm feeling prayer. Why don't you just reach over and touch somebody and look at them and say, come up with me to the place of prayer. Hallelujah. I'm reaching through the camera. I got you. Let's go. Let's go up to the house of prayer. For I say unto you, that's good. So this couple up here, they won't stop holding hands. Something's going to start between them if we... Come up with me to the closet of prayer, for I say unto you, as I have said often, but continue to tell you with all due diligence, that now is the time of birthing. You can tell a tenderness of the heart, or that the heart is getting a little bit calloused. I don't know, maybe it's too hard of a word. It's getting seared, a little blanching, just a little searing of when words of truth about expectation of the hope of where we're going is like, yeah, well, I've heard that before. If there's something inside of you that's like, well, I've heard that before, don't get distraught with yourself. Just keep going back in. Because your leather, you need to continue to stay molding, being molded. You need to continue, like we all do, to have the Holy Spirit to massage those things inside of us continually. Now is the time to come up to the fortress of prayer. Listen to this. Barricade yourself inside the walls of prayer. And put watchmen on the wall to fight against the enemies of distractions. For the baby is about to be born inside this fortress, a child of revival, an outpouring of revival. But I need all the authority that you can muster through prayer and through fasting. Now, the Holy Spirit's been real kind to us this week. This is a week of celebration. We haven't said much about fasting. Thank you, Holy Ghost. But let me take the opportunity. We are not going to have this outpouring without prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit in your life, but if you're a revivalist, you better have a regiment. Well, I'm going to do that. Sister, you've been going to do that for a long, long, long. How many more conferences? I didn't come here to be put under condemnation. This is revival talk. You need to have a come to Jesus meeting. Not with me. You don't have to tell anybody how much. But you need to always be believing for increasing. Well, I started out this way and started, He'll increase you. But we can't, if the apostles had to do it, if Paul said, and fastings often. I don't know any way to escape. The Lord said in essence, this is not verbatim, but in essence, my disciples will fast after I'm gone. So to birth this thing, we have to go in. We have to couple it with prayer. And no amount of prayer or no amount of word study, any of the other limbs will not complete the process of fasting. It doesn't matter how much you study. It doesn't. There'll be a part of you lacking if you don't go into fasting. Hallelujah. For the baby is about to be born in this fortress, a child of revival, an outpouring of revival. But I need all the authority that you can muster through prayer and through fasting. Distractions and being less than laser focused is your greatest enemy at this time. At this time, see, I'm talking to revivalists. If you consider, I hope you do because you're here at the Dayton Conference. If you consider yourself a revivalist, wave at me. Hallelujah. Glory. You should all have your hands up. But being less than late, the Lord spoke to me last night when I was taking notes and Pastor was teaching. And he was talking about Noah, and he was talking about how that Noah sold out to God. And the Lord said to me, and I wrote it down, that Noah was laser focused. He was laser focused. For 100 years of his life, he was laser focused on what he had to do. The Lord is calling us. Now, I'm not talking about you give up your family, you become some kind of monk. You hide yourself. I'm talking about that what He's called you to do as in prayer and fasting, that is first and foremost, and then He blesses everything else. but that you do as in a place of what he, it is in obedience. Can you imagine? Imagine with me just a moment. Now, we don't know, we don't have an internal personal record of Noah's life in that 100 years. We, you know, we've got a brief summation. But we don't, we know he may have had some kind of social life. It doesn't say that, you know, he just hid himself away and his kids. Can you imagine, during those years, even after the first, let's say, decade, the first 10 years, everybody had to know by the, everything that he was gathering up. Pastor was talking about the gathering, the storing, the blueprint. There had to be, he had to, no doubt, work for months and months on just the blueprint process. If you go down to Kentucky and go to the Ark Encounter, it makes it, really brings it into a reality. But you have to know, you have to believe that God gave him, he didn't just go out there and grab a hammer and nails and cut a log down and start saying, we'll build this as we go. This wasn't a pole barn that you build as you go. This was a very, he had to have, it may have taken him a year to figure out everything that, just the list, the material list, and just how to put everything together. But after several years, after 10 years, it was probably really evident to everyone around him in the community that this guy is doing something, and he's very laser focused on what he's doing. Now, we don't know how many people were alive at that time. There's no way to know, because of the longevity of life. You know, I could make it, you know, I could speculate, but we know that people were living 800-900 years. And, if you go, there's one part, I remember there's one part in the museum, or one part in the encounter. I've been to both, but there's one part that gives you three, creational scientists, kind of what they would say would be educated guesses, their hypothesis of what could have been the population of growth at that time. They've got the small scale, they've got the middle scale, and then they've got the larger scale. If you go with a larger scale of population of millions of people on planet Earth because of women and men not dying at an early age, but living 800-900. If you go to the far end, you've got a way up in the, way up in 20, 30, 40, I can't remember, billion people, which was 3, 4, 5, 10 times the amount of people present tense on planet Earth. Lower end would be, comparable to maybe where we're at. Just if you hit a happy medium, you found out that what they speculate, or that what they believe, is that there were billions and billions of people, probably more, on planet Earth then than there is now. So we're not talking about a small group of people that was on planet Earth, but these people were being preached to just through the demonstration. But can you imagine after 10 years if Noah had any social life at all with his family outside of his kids and wife, that if he got together at any family reunion and they said, Noah, you know, how's it going? Well, it's going good. What are you doing? Are you still, got that project going on? Yeah. Well, you know where it's going. How's that working out for you? And what is this about? Why are you doing that? Well, there's going to come a flood. He said it to me, you know, a flood, really, yeah. And how's that going to happen? Well, it's going to start raining. Really? And what's that? Can you remember? Can you imagine 30 years, 40 years, 50 into it, if he still goes to anything? What are you doing? I'm working towards a flood that's coming. By this time, he's like, I know where this is going. I don't even want to What are you doing, Noah? Flood. Yeah. Flood. Look at him. Run into preachers and, well, people that know what we've been doing for the last 25 years. And some that have been with us and left. And they're still going to heaven. But you'd see them at Home Depot or the mall or someplace. How you doing, Pastor? Good. You still out in Immokalee? Yeah. Well, how's it going out there? Oh, well. revival. Oh, good. It's good. It's good, Pastor. Yeah, that's good. How's that working out for you? How many of you guys running now? And I'm like, God, can I count the cars that go by the church? Some. Oh, good, Pastor. You can tell. Oh, that's good. See, we started out. I didn't know that Pastor Dave was going to wreck what I had going. God. You start out with 150 and then you get reduced down. It's like Gideon's army, like I thought, okay, I can take this 150 and turn it into about 3,000 with this message. He sabotaged me. He asked me to build an ark. And then when I started building the ark, all my helpers, not all, I got some of them. Most of my helpers said, when we dropped certain programs, get-togethers, men's weekends, and I love getting together, maybe we're going to do that in the future, go here, go there, breakfasts, I like those two. But you can put together enough programs to have 400, 500, 600. I know today, I'm just confident that I could go back home, stop doing this, and stop preaching mortification. Figure out where I needed to move to. Put together about 5 good programs. And in 2 years, have 500, 600 people. I know that. I'm not the most intelligent person in this room, but I'm pretty smart. But I'm smart enough to know that I could do that. But I won't trade that. I won't stop building the ark. You're building the ark with us. And when they say to you, wherever your family's at or whatever, are you still going to Jim's church? Oh, yeah. What are y'all still believing for? Revival? Oh, yeah. How's that working out for you? Well, I'm telling you, I don't know if you can see it, but the baby is coming, and the flood's coming. The flood is coming. Thank God you're not going to be lost. But I will say this in all sweetness. There'll be a bunch come in the end and knock back on the door and say, can we get in? And we'll say, yeah, you can get in. Don't bring none of that junk in here, though. Yeah. Don't bring any of that once saved, always saved in here. You can come in, but don't start your teaching. We'll shut you down real quick. We'll shut you down real quick. Don't bring in your greasy grace. We love you. Come and be a part of it. Hallelujah. But whatever made you leave, you better get that straight because you're not going to bring it back in. Hallelujah. So Noah had to be very laser focused. We've got to be very laser focused. Because He's asked us to birth this thing. Distractions and being less than laser focused is your greatest enemy. Listen, sickness, this is what the Lord said in this word. Sickness, disease, poverty, strife, divisions. None of those things equal anything that's less, anything that has the power to take you out of prayer or cause you to do less than what you once were doing. So a lot of times we're like, the devil, he's got this big demon that's going to try to come. No, listen, it can be anything minuscule. Anything that, it doesn't have to be sickness, disease, financial, COVID, or it doesn't have to be, it, whatever, any minuscule thing that you allow to over time begin to nickel and dime you to a place where you're doing less than what He's asked us to do. And I can't, I'm not your dictator. I'm just saying for you and for us and those that are watching, He's called us to birth this thing, and it has to be birthed through prayer and through fasting. Well, I heard this last year and you're hearing it again, aren't you? Noah is getting, the flood is coming. The flood is coming. Hallelujah. And like I said before, in love, everybody watching in love, why aren't you here? To somebody. Now I know why Gary's not here. And Gary, you just barely had an excuse. According to Pastor Dave, you know how he'd say, where are you going? Got the guys, you know how he'd give that description? Back's broke, legs broke, he's crawling on the sidewalk. I'm going to the Grace Christian. Why? I'm going to prayer. It's prayer night. Hallelujah. We've got to be that determined. We really have to be that determined. So those of you that are watching, you know we love you so much. But I know there are people that have said, you know, I can't make it this year. You were here before. In years gone by. Now COVID's done, you know, I mean, it's still out there, whatever, but some people liked. Some people liked COVID because they could stay out of church. They hate that it's hardly gone because now they don't have an excuse. Hallelujah. Pastor Dave, he told me before, he said, Bronk, know this, because it doesn't matter how much your prayer will keep you at a place. But he told me, and he's true, it's true. He said, Bronk, remember this, always keep this under your belt. It doesn't matter how far you go, you can always fall from any spot. He said, you can fall from any place. Now you don't fall overnight. But don't ever think you've arrived. Hallelujah. The day you do your best day in prayer, the day that you finish your whatever was, if 3 days was the most you've ever done, or 1 day or whatever, or 10 days or whatever, whenever you've done whatever you think, wow, I've, just go right back. Just go right back. Hallelujah. Judge yourselves, he said, says the Spirit of the Lord, for I have said unto you often that only prayer and continuous prayer will birth this revival. So I say unto you, judge yourselves of where you, three things he says here, judge yourself of where you've been, where you're at, and where you're going, says the Spirit of the Lord. Inside a room in this fortress, a baby is to be born. It is in the birth canal, even now. But make no mistake, it can be aborted through distractions and through the cares of this life. It can be prolonged for many years. Understand that every prophecy given, this is God. I mean, I was listening as the Lord was using me. I take no credit for this. I'm just listening. Understand that every prophecy given has always been contingent on whether or not you, my church, would do what I would ask and spend the time in intimacy and in prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord. One thing you've got to know, I hope you understand this, that when all prophecy basically, now there's end time prophecy, written like Revelation, that's going to come to pass. That's not contingent on us praying one way. That's going to come to pass, but the in-betweens, as far as the church goes on what we will do and not do, and how soon we will come into fruition with what we're supposed to be, as in Joel's army, that has everything to do with our obedience. So all prophecy about this is going to come to pass, you're going to receive this revival if you do this, it's all contingent on obedience. And the baby is in the birth canal, but the baby can be aborted as well, and it can be put off. My water's about to break, yours is also, but it can but at the same time, the truth of what you heard last night and Tuesday night, are we there yet? No, but we're here. Are we there yet? No, but we're here. Grandpa, are we there yet? No, but we're here. And every time, know that we're here, no, but we're here, is getting us closer to the reality of the outpouring. It really is. But make no mistake about it. The baby in the birth canal, it has to be birthed at the proper time. And the water has to break at the proper time. I said we have two lovely daughters, and our oldest is Amber, but with our in-between Amber and Davy Jean, it's a girl, Davy Jean, we lost a little one. And he or she is there with him, and we will meet them one day. I was wanting a boy. My girls will punch me for saying dad, but I did. I want a boy. It probably was. He probably is. And he'll probably beat me up when I get to heaven. But then we got healed of that. And then about 1 year, Candy got pregnant again. And then everything was going good. And one day, how far along were you, honey? 4 months. 4 months. See, 4 months is that's not far enough along to birth a baby. It's not. And then her water broke. And all of a sudden, we're like, oh my God. Start with, she didn't know what was going on. We were like, oh, Lord. So we ran to got her down to the doctor, to our doctor, her doctor. And he said, the embryonic sac that covers the baby has broken. It's got a hole in it, and the fluid is running out, coming out, and it's not good. And I could tell by his response later that he would really, he kind of encouraged us to have a DNC, and of course that's to scrub the baby, and we said, no, we're not going to do that. And, those are, you know, you're sitting there in front of a doctor, and then he's giving you the worst of the worst. And, because it was a loss of fluid, the water broke too soon. We said, well, is there anything we can do? He said, it's possible that the sac will close itself up in the next few hours and it'll replenish, the fluid will begin. But I can tell you this, it's also very possible or possible that the child will be born deformed in some ways. If any limb gets outside of the sac, the child will be deformed. So, we took Candy to the closest place, which I believe was my mom's. Laid her down like a soft eggshell, like, don't move. She wasn't even allowed to sneeze. I went home and I fell on my face before the Lord. And this is one of the few times I remember falling on the carpet in the living room intercession, not my tongue, but a tongue of intercession came up inside of me for about 20 or 30 minutes and it just rolled. And he took over and I just let him. I knew if we had any chance at all, I had to let him do that. So I got done. When I was done. And then I got that, witness of peace. And, when I did, I drove back over, stayed the next couple of days because we didn't want to move Candy. Well, we saw him at the beginning of the next week and there was another examination. And of course, the sac had healed itself. Well, God had healed it. And all the fluid had come back in. And, I can tell you, Davy's fine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the doctor said, you know, he said, you guys really made a good decision. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But we can't afford, as much as precious as this baby is, we can't afford it, to the water to break too soon. That's why we're having this conference. I don't care if now I understand. So if the next conference is still us saying it's coming, that's okay with me because it is going, the flood is coming. The baby is going to be birthed. The child of revival is among us. So grab a friend by the hand in the spirit and a friend's friend and as many as you can gather in encouraging them to say, let us go up to the mount of God in prayer and spend the time. Anything that takes away, no matter how precious it is, as in person or anything in this life, anything that takes you away from what I've asked you to do is an enemy of this birthing, says the Spirit of the Lord. I have no plan B. I have no other place to go. I plead with those who are close enough in authority to birth it. He's pleading with you. He's pleading with I. If I could do it sovereignly, the Lord said, I would do it sovereignly and then I would pass it over to you. But I have no other way except through your authority and through your birthing. Let the watchman on your wall be the directives of my spirit. In other words, whatever he said to us and saying to you personally, let those things be the guidepost to keep us in the directives of the Lord. Some enemies have been led into your camp already and you've treated them as a friend and you've greeted them as a friend because they disguised themselves in different ways. They were friendly. And when I read this, I see not only that he's not talking about just people. He's talking about events, opportunities, things that will come our way. Dave used to say it like this. He said, pleasure wants in. Persecution wants out. The battle that you win when somebody comes up and punches you or does something to you, you're like, that's my enemy. When persecution or affliction or different things come, you're like, I'm going to go into God to get this off of me. But when opportunities and pleasure, and like I'd be at the conference, but I just got, you know, I don't know if I needed it, but I picked up a extra work. Now, I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm telling you, but there's going to be all kinds of things. We're going to have to know this. For those who have ears to hear, maybe this doesn't apply to everybody. Maybe you say, Pastor, I love God, but I'm, you know, you guys have your revival. I'll support you in that. But I'm talking to revivalists who has ears to hear. You're going to have to listen real close. Is everything that looks like a blessing a real blessing? Or is it something that just takes me out? Like, yeah, I was praying. I was getting in 2 or 3 hours a day and really going with God. But this was such a sweet opportunity. Yeah, it cuts my prayer time in half or a third, you know, or two thirds. But I know, listen, check every gift. Check every, look every, they say the gift horse in the mouth. Hallelujah. They may seem to be a blessing, They may have seemed to be prosperity. They may have seemed to be an addition to your life. But I say unto you that anything that shakes your hand, this is not just people, but opportunities, I would say, shakes your hand or hugs your neck in persona and takes you away from a continuous life of prayer has a mask. Take off the mask through prayer and see what things are, says the Spirit of the Lord. Did I not say from the beginning that the blueprint in the blueprint prophecies that I would increase grace so that those who went in would all the more find opportunity to go in? And I would increase their desires so that their desires became unquenchable and could not be quenched. Beyond all things, and that the joy of prayer would be the joy of your life. So I say unto you, to my church here and my church listening, discern all things, evaluate all things. We're changing. We're changing. It wasn't just COVID that changed us. It's the Holy Spirit. I don't know what's wrong with me anymore. The desire, as a young man, excuse me for all of you precious animal lovers, and I love animals too. I was a hunter, and I really enjoyed that. Not in the last 20 years have I done it excessively, but I did help a lot of God's creatures go to heaven. And I ate them all. I didn't just let them, you know. I loved football. I played football. I loved football. It's hard for me to even watch anything good on TV. It's like, what is wrong? I don't think anything is wrong. I think there's a hammer in my hand and there's an ark in front of me and the greatest desire of my heart. And can I do any of that stuff? Yeah, I can still. But I'm telling you, God's changing us. I'm not getting enough amens. Hallelujah. Let me read quickly, because we want to do something here. Let me read a prophecy from Tuesday night. And I'm sure Pastor Jim will address this tomorrow about the prophecies that will be, because there have been some good prophecies that have come forth, and he'll talk about that probably tomorrow about where you'll find that after the conference. But this came Tuesday night. And there's not even a title, and Candy typed it up for me quickly this morning. I appreciate that, Candy. But the Lord was saying to here and to there, wherever you're at, He says, for I have kept you concealed up till now. This doesn't even sound like, this is opposite of what most of the church hears. It's like we're supposed to get out there, and we are supposed to get there, and we will. But the Lord says, I've kept you concealed up till now. And I've kept you in a place of hiding, and hid you away from the world. And He said, yes, and even much of the church at large. Because I've done this as I have prayed out the mysteries and brought you into the fullness of my will as a body here, right here in Dayton, and as a body that joins together for one purpose. That's all of us. I've concealed you that I might bring you out at the proper time. The water will break at the proper time. The baby will be born. This is going to happen. For the time is coming and now is that I will begin to... I love this word. I heard this word. The Lord said, I will advertise you. I will advertise you. Bring forth that which I've so fashioned after my will for the purpose of the end. For in the days ahead and not too far in the future, you'll find these types of meetings and will go, these types of meetings will go from a place of what you're seeing now and been used to take more of a harvest and a miracle demonstration, not only to the church, but to the world. And you'll be in amazement, the Lord said, because you'll wonder why it's so simple when, why it seemed to be so far, so long that things were shut up or shut back. No one came, it seemed. He just said no one came, and I'm saying it seemed. Watch, says the Lord, when I begin to knock on doors. Watch when I begin to knock on doors. I like that. Hallelujah. Watch when I begin to go forth and advertise what I'm doing in this place and other places. I will of myself begin to speak to hearts and take them places past even the excuses that they've made up until now. And I think about this when he says, I'll take them past the place of excuses. I've heard Pastor Jim, I listened to him, and he said, how do you know that God's not talking to a lot of people already to come in this surrounding community and other places? But the Lord is saying this, there's going to come a point that the power of the Holy Spirit will be so strong through this birthing that their excuses, they won't be able to get past it. Hallelujah. Revival is coming and now is. My water's about to break. Not yet. I will begin of myself to speak to the hearts and take them past the places of excuses and in the longings to be in the places. And in this church and others like it will become such a great desire to the circumference, not only, but in the neighborhood, but in places in the city, others will move to this place and places like it. Some are going to come to Dayton, some to Immokalee, some to Tulsa. You're meeting for a purpose. You're hid away in the womb right now. You're hid away in secret. I've covered you with my hand. It will be done. It would have done you no good, or no prosperity would have come out of it for any evangelism programs. In other words, an institution of some program wouldn't have prospered where he's taking us. You would have been praying against, in other words, your natural prayers would have been praying against what I'm praying through you in the mysteries. For supernaturally, I'm about to bring forth as I did with my son, in that he could not be hid, neither will this be hid, neither will your leaders and the elders and the pastor, your pastor and the leaders, be hid. For many will seek this place, and again your amazement will be, why hasn't it happened like this up till now? It was all in my purpose and in my timing, so rejoice in this hour with great hope, expectation, seeing the vision which is to come. It is impossible. It is impossible, says the Spirit of grace, for you to have been doing these things over these decades without me doing what I will do in the decades ahead, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to keep you long on this in the Word because I want us to do something. And it's just 8:30, so we got a little bit of time. But I want you to turn to a portion of Scripture that's very familiar, which has been covered many times by many pastors and many times, I'm sure, by this pastor. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. Much of this I will just exhort because I want us to get to just certain verses and do something, as I said in a moment. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass. Now this was, I think, Jehoshaphat's like the fourth, fifth king of Judah. But he's down the row. Asa was his father, which he had a great father. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others besides Ammon, it came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Skip on down to verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast. Well, verse 2 said where they showed up was in Gedi, was in the valley of En-Gedi. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, this was a national day of prayer. They all got together. Now, let me try to help you. I don't want to overexpand this or make this just for my preaching purposes, but I did some research and looked into this some. Just so you don't think this was on a small scale. And then just a little bit, we read a verse of Scripture where Jehoshaphat says, Lord, there is no way, I'm paraphrasing, for us to fight against what has come against us. The encampment of Moab, Ammon, and the Mount Seir was in En-Gedi, which was 28 miles from Jerusalem. They had marched to that place. They were within marching distance. But when the report came, he gathered all of everybody out of the army, out of Israel, to come and fast and pray and to see what the Lord said to do about the situation. If we go back, we won't, because we, for time's sake, read it sometime when you get an opportunity. In the 17th chapter, Jehoshaphat had, at that time, maybe one of the biggest marching armies in all of Judah up to that point. Maybe even bigger than the original instituting army that came in. I don't know. It was. I do know this. I counted it up this afternoon. I'd read on it before, but I counted it up. Went back through my little calculator. There was five generals that had garrisons in different parts of, and it would tell you how many that each one of these men commanded. He had a marching army at that time of 1,160,000 marching soldiers. That's pretty good. That bore arms and weaponry, and it said, those that were shot arrows and stuff. That's in the 17th chapter. You can go through there. It's like the last 5-6 verses. A huge army. So it wasn't like that he didn't have any disposal of, but evidently what came against him was so large, so incredibly large. Three nations got together and said, we're going to go and destroy Judah. And so he gathers and they begin to fast. It says in verse 10, and now behold, he says that he was praying and he makes a prayer and he presents all this. He says, now behold, the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us is to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us. Let me skip on. Then out of this, a prophecy comes. Verse 14, then on Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, hearken ye all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Hallelujah. Who's helping us build this ark? Whose battle is it? God's. What do we have to do? Stay with Him in prayer. Hallelujah. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites and the children of Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. Everybody say the beauty of his holiness. As they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And look at this. And when they began to sing, you've heard this so many times, but listen again. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And we say, praise the Lord. But this army begins at the capital city of Jerusalem. That's where the prayer meeting happened. The prophecy takes place. They're in En Gedi. several searches, but the best I could come up with, a happy medium, was 28 miles from the capital city is the, where the encampment was. So it's not like they walked out in the field next door, nor was it like that there's no marching army. I don't know. I'm not saying that there was a million men army with Jehoshaphat that day. Obviously, when you go through chapter 17, you'll find that there were places that were garrisoned. So they were without throughout the country. And this million plus army at his disposal may not have been there, may not have been. There probably, we know there probably was a National Guard close to the, so let's just say that there was probably thousands of soldiers. This is not 50 people going out there to look at a million Moabites, but this is probably thousands, at least thousands. That's not a stretch of imagination. If you've got a million soldiers that you are, it's on your payroll, you've got thousands of soldiers, but he consults with the people, he consults with the Lord, says, put the praisers, let the worshipers, you're not going to need to fight in this. And the Bible says that when they begin to sing and worship the Lord, that the Lord sent these ambushments, or they began to, there was a confusion went into their camp. But what we need to see here is where did this start at? It started the moment they began to worship. It was at least, you can drive from Jerusalem to En Gedi in an hour and 9 minutes in a car, 3 hours and 15 minutes on a bike, but it'll take you all day long to walk. It took them at least all day long. They didn't just step out and walk over there and say, let's worship and watch what happens. They worshiped all day long as they walked to this place. But the moment that they started back in the city, that's when the crazy went going on out there among the thousands. I don't know how it started. I don't know when it started, but all of a sudden here they're in a league with each other. They've encamped against Israel, and you've obviously got thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. I'm not trying to stretch it, but I'm wanting you to see that all of a sudden, as they 28 miles away, and a distance of several hours to get there, in their worship at a distance, something started happening someplace else. And all these begin to turn on each other, and they begin to kill each other. And it says they begin to sing and to praise, and the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come out against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. That's just crazy. I think if I was there, I'd have thought, no, wait, at some point I would have said, wait a minute. This is crazy. We're killing each other. Let's not kill each other down to the last man. I mean, shake my hand. I'm okay. I don't know what we're fighting about. But all of a sudden, there was God sent his angels in there. And it was just total mass confusion. And they rose up with absolute confusion. And this isn't 50 people. This is very possibly hundreds of thousands of men that died. And one day, while another group of people were marching with an army, but in front of them, that army was the worshipers. But when they got there, it says, when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. Now the watchtower, if you'll read, you can Google. I've got other sources, but there's several different places where there's watchtowers. Watchtowers were stone. They might have been only 10 by 10, or 12 by 10 or something like that. They were stone and they may have gone 30, 40 feet high. They were places where men could climb, and they would put them in prestigious places where they could look from one mountain to the next, and they could see at long distances. You could see 5, 10, 15 miles just from a good position. And so, in fact, I was reading about one that has just been found not long ago by archaeologists. But when they got to the watchtower, it says, in the wilderness they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none. Can you believe that? I believe it's the word. None escaped.
And when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take away the spoils of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, and they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoils. It was so much. Hallelujah. Well, I know it's getting close to 9, so we all turn into pumpkins at 9. Oh, excuse me. So I'm going to get down here. What I need tonight is I need for us to spend just a little bit of time in Jehoshaphat's army and doing some not just praise, but not just worship, but some praise. Hallelujah. Because listen, I don't know when the fullness of the birthing, when the water breaks completely and the birthing takes place. It may be next Dayton, or it may be between now and then. But at some point it's going to take place. But wherever I'm at, if I'm in the army of the Lord here, that day that they were walking and the soldiers were walking and the worshipers were walking, they had only the promise that from the prophet that you're not going to have to fight. But there was probably a lot of discussion like, where are we going? All I know is there's a lot of people out there, and I hope the Lord knows what He's doing. But while they are going, something is taking place. They can't hear it. 28 miles from a battle, you can't hear it. You probably couldn't hear it within 5. They couldn't see it. I always thought they got up there and started worshiping there. Look, they're dying there. No, but it says when they got there, they sent somebody up in a tower. Maybe he rode ahead and he looks over and says, all I can see is a plain of dead bodies as far as the eye can see. Why? Because the praisers were out in front. Hallelujah. Now I need for us, God wants us, I believe, not just in a fun spot. I'm not trying to just have fun. But us to come together one more time. We'll probably do it again tomorrow together as we worship. But I'd like for you to come, some of you up here, and worship the Lord with exuberance. Come on now. Now, listen, can I tell you something? Some of you used to go to the bars and you just, you thought you could dance. Now, I understand that our pastor here, by his own testimony, you've heard him talk about that before he met Christ, he would go to the disco, right? He taught John Travolta how to dance. Yeah. In fact, his wife has told us that when she said that Jim, he's been known to cut a little rug in his day. So we're going to worship the Lord, and then we're going to praise the Lord. But I want you to see, and this is not me gearing you up or jazzing you up. I want you to see that the reality of the old is the reality of the new, and where we're headed in the spirit. We're unashamedly saying it's coming. We're unashamedly saying where it's coming. And the devil that Pastor Jim saw ran out of this parking lot last night, there's millions of them that have been trying to hold back revival. We are that army. I love this. Israel did not wait for them to come to the city. They went out there with them. And so I want us to do that tonight. Jamie, lead us. Just for the next little bit, we'll be out here probably by 9 unless he takes over. But come on, let's worship. Some of you need to do a little. Yeah, there you go. Hallelujah.